Back in the book of Acts, it seems like it's been a little while. And we were in Acts chapter 3. We saw the healing of the man who was crippled from birth. And as we looked at that miracle, it caused quite a stir, didn't it? And we are now going to look at Acts chapter 4, some of the stir and some of the reaction that's from it. And as we do, we have such a powerful declaration given here, a declaration that is so straightforward that there's no denying it, that this is the case. Now, no matter what twists people put on stuff, no matter which direction they go in, if they're going to say that the Bible is true at all, they're going to have to acknowledge what is said here. There's no ambiguousness about this, or ambiguity, that's the word I was looking for. Yes. We got started 4:1. Yeah. Now as they spoke to the people, Acts 4:1, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, Peter was preaching away. And remember, when the miracle took place, Peter took advantage of the miracle to proclaim the gospel. Because without the gospel, a person could have all of the benefits of healing in this world and then die and go to hell. And it wouldn't do them any good in the long run. Because the gospel is what's important. And so that's what Peter was doing. He was preaching the gospel. And as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now the Sadducees would have been really disturbed. Reason why is because the Sadducees didn't believe there was anything after you died. There's still people around like that. Well, the Sadducees, even though they said you got to keep the law, you got to do all that the Bible says, keep everything, they believed when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. I don't know even why they bothered. But there was a whole group of people called the Sadducees. They were very sad, you see. They were very sad because they had no hope. They thought, well, it's still a good idea to live a righteous, upright, moral life while you're here on this planet. And then afterwards, poof, that's the end of it all in their concern. And that's where they were at. So they were really upset when they were preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, because they didn't believe there was a resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe there was anything afterwards. Now, the Pharisees did believe. There was these two groups of religious rulers in Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two different camps. And they would have their debates and their arguments. And sometimes the Sadducees would rise up and be kind of the ruling group. And then sometimes it would be the Pharisees that would be kind of like, you know, the election in the United States, which I think everybody is following all over the world right now. It's so ridiculous. But anyway, here they were and they came across this and they were upset about it. And so they brought the captain of the temple and they brought the guards with them. The priests were there and they were listening to what was happening here and they just couldn't stand it. They had to do something about it. They were going to stop. They were going to stop this message. Now they had already tried to stop this by what? By crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, are they going to win? No. Are they going to win now? No. The gospel is still being preached throughout the world. The gospel is still the power of God. And it will be preached to every nation and then the end will come. That's what the Bible says. It won't be stopped. Now the question will be, on its journey as the gospel goes through this world, will it stop in my heart? Will it stop in your heart? Will it take root there? Because that's all that matters at the end of this life, friends. It's all that really matters right now. Not just at the end of life, but it's what matters right in this very moment, is that I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That I have risen from the dead spiritually because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the resurrection life and the resurrection power of Jesus coming into my soul and raising me up to be a new person, that I've died to an old way of life. I've become a new person in Jesus Christ. And they just couldn't handle it. They said they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Said, well, we're going to lock them up. What else can we do? We got to stop these people. We've got to lock them up. And so they did. However, little side note here in Acts 4:4, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. about 5,000 put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. The gospel was not going to be stopped. They had arrested them, but once the word was spoken, they couldn't be taken back. It had already been taken root into the hearts of people. And when it takes root into people's hearts, conversion happens. And when conversion happens, nobody can stop. The devil can't stop this. The devil cannot stop even the spreading of the gospel. Wherever the church of God has been the most persecuted, the church of God has grown. It has grown. And let me tell you something, it has grown in quality, not just quantity. In those places where they're being persecuted, where they're being trodden down, where they're being beaten for their faith, Christians have grown with such conviction and such faith and such trust in God. Because to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ often in those countries means you're putting your life on the line. But that's what God calls you to here. Just sometimes we pansy along in life. It just seems like, you know, it doesn't matter. We can live any way we want to. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a life sold out to Jesus. Sold out. Not halfway, but sold out. I think I told you this story, but I spoke to a lady from Hungary. And Hungary was an oppressed country where to follow Jesus Christ was, you know, wasn't cool. You went to prison if you were caught and if you preached the gospel. And they would have secret meetings and all of that. And I spoke to her and I said, it must be wonderful that your country is free now. She said, no, not really. She said, now, everybody says they're Christian. But then, when you said you were Christian, it meant something. It was real. It was real because you were prepared to suffer and you were prepared to die for your faith. Now, it costs nothing, so everybody says they are. But she said, I'm afraid most of them are not. They're just talk. She said, American Christianity has come in and it hasn't done as much good. That's something to think about, isn't it? How important it is that our Christianity is real, that it is life transforming, that it is a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, where He is the Lord of my heart and the Lord of my life and my experience. 5,000 of them believed. And these folks were eventually going to face a lot of persecution, and they did. And so it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. This was no small conclave. This was the big wigs were out. These were the top dogs of Israel. These were the rulers of all of the religious community in the whole nation of Israel. The both high priests were out because there was Annas and Caiaphas were both high priests at that time. One had been deposed by Pilate, so the other one had stepped in and Pilate would have accepted the second one, but then the Jews had recognized actually the first one, so both were being recognized at the same time. And here they were there, and John and Alexander and as many of the family of the high priests were gathered together at Jerusalem. And these would have been other rulers. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, and here's their question, by what power or by what name have you done this? Where do you get the authority to do what you're doing? That's what they asked. They said, by what power? What authority do you have? Whose name are you doing this stuff in? Who's behind you? Obviously, these were Galileans. These were backward bumpkins as far as they were concerned. Well, they had known that they were following Jesus, but they put their, in a sense, it feels like when I read this, it's like they put their foot in their mouth. Yes. You know, they were asking for it, weren't they? Because, but it was still baffling to them. Well, they had seen Jesus and they had seen the powerful things that he did, but as far as they were concerned, they got rid of him. So what are these guys doing now? What new name did you come up with now? Because that guy's dead now. So we don't have to worry about him anymore as far as they were concerned. We've got that part licked. So what power are you doing this in now? Where's the power coming from now? We got rid of Jesus. We saw that he had power. We saw what he was doing. But now, what are you doing this? How can you do this? Your leader's gone. We put him to death. Why are you able to do this anymore? You see why they're asking the question? Because they were baffled. They thought that they had won some kind of a victory. They thought that they had gotten rid of this Jesus stuff. And yet here they are. And there's power. There's still power. They was able to raise that crippled man. And Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. There are fresh fillings of the Spirit of God. God, Jesus had already told them, listen, there are going to come times when you stand before magistrates. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Jesus told them, the Spirit will give you what you need to say in that hour. And that's exactly what's happening here. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we are willing vessels saying, Lord, I'm willing to be used of you, you'll be surprised how God will use you, because it won't be you. And maybe we start thinking, well, you know, I could never say this, I could never do that, I could never. Listen, the Spirit of God will fill you at the appropriate place, at the appropriate time, wherever we are, no matter who we think we are. Remember, these were backward bumpkin people in terms of how people regarded them. They were the unlearned ones. They were the uneducated ones. Where did they get such authority? Where did they get the ability to speak? Peter suddenly sounds like Jesus preaching. He does. Where before, he wasn't doing any of this stuff. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to proclaim the gospel with power. And he was able to stand in the presence of all of these rulers. Do you remember what he was doing? Do you remember what he was doing when Jesus was arrested? He was denying him. He was afraid. He was terrified. He was hiding in an upper room after that. Now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he has an answer for them. God will give you an answer. I believe this so wonderfully, and I have experienced this over and over again in my Christian experience, where I have faced, often I have been faced to preach or to teach or in circumstances to give an answer to someone, and I don't have it, but the Spirit of God does, and he comes upon me, and he fills me, and he enables me to speak the truth with power, and I praise the Lord for it. I thank God. God is real, friends. And we can live lives filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with his power. Praise the Lord. And so he said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, a fisherman from Galilee standing before the highest officials in the land. And he's telling them, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. What a declaration it is. Praise God. He points out that this was a good deed. This was not an evil deed. True Christianity does good deeds. Good things were happening. And good things happen as we serve God. And who can speak against good deeds? Some may attempt to do that. Even when Jesus was casting out demons, they said, ah, you're doing it by the power of Beelzebub, the devil himself. Jesus said, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Really, basically, he was saying, does the devil cast out the devil? Why would he divide against his own kingdom? And here we see that there's good deeds to be done, friends. There is. Whatever those deeds are, whatever it is that God gives you to do, if it's in the realm of the absolute miraculous, praise God. If it's just the gift of loving people and going to people and serving people, do the good deeds that God's called you to do. And I believe this, God has called every one of us to do good works that he's planned for you to do. Are you doing those? Are you a surrendered person who says, Lord, I am willing and waiting for whatever you have me to do. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Be ready to give where there's a need. Be ready to love people and care for them. If we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, and by what means he has been made well, I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now you notice that it says, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why is he so specific here? Pardon? Okay. Well, he's already human. But to proclaim his humanity, okay. Any other reasons? Pardon me? Fulfillment of Scripture. Yep. He was brought up in Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, but brought up in Nazareth. Right? Okay? There were other people whose name was Jesus in Israel. Jesus, if you want the Old Testament name for Jesus, do you know what it is? It's Joshua. And what does that mean? God who saves. Okay? So there were other people who had the name Jesus. So when it says Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's making clear that it's just this one Jesus, the Jesus from Nazareth, not some other Jesus. And the word Christ, is that Jesus' second name?
No, that's his title.
And what that title, what does that mean?
Messiah.
The Messiah, what does that mean?
The chosen,
the anointed one from God. They understood the language when he said Jesus. Really what he was saying, the name of Jesus the Christ. That's really what he was saying. Jesus the Messiah. This wasn't his last name, but this was who he was. This was the anointed one from God. This is the one that was promised. And the Jews were waiting for the one that was promised. For centuries they were waiting and waiting that the Messiah would come, the Christ would come and bring deliverance. And they wanted him to come, and they were praying that the Messiah would come. Oh, they longed for the coming of the Messiah. It was on their heart, it was on their soul. They were burning with desire for the Messiah to come and bring deliverance to them. And he came, and they didn't see it. Why? Because it was a spiritual deliverance. They were focused on the physical. They were focused on whatever gratified the flesh, and not what gratified the soul. And sometimes, sadly, so many are. They'll say, well, yeah, well, why should I trust in God? What's he going to give me? Well, so we've got preachers that are out there telling you, if you trust in God, he's going to give you wealth, health, and prosperity. That's, you know, they push, and they push this stuff. But that's not what the Messiah came to do then, and it's not what he came to do now. He's not going to do now. He may bring healing, but that doesn't mean that eventually you're not going to experience some sickness in your life. Look, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often illnesses. So, and this was the Apostle Paul, a man who healed many, many people. So we can see here that when this declaration is given here, he is telling them the Messiah, the Savior. He really is. It is Jesus Christ. And you can't, it's the old saying, can't keep a good man down. You couldn't keep this man down. You couldn't keep his name down. You couldn't keep his power down. He whom you crucified, he said, you put him to death all right, but God raised him from the dead. So this negated all their schemes, all their plans, all their work to get rid of Jesus Christ. They could not get rid of Jesus. And it is by him that this man stands here before you whole. Again, Peter says, it's not by our own power or godliness that this man was made well, as it said in Acts chapter 3. Same thing he says here. It's by Jesus Christ that this man stands before you whole. It is the power of God in Jesus Christ. And then he takes a scripture from the Psalms. He said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. This scripture was quoted by Jesus Christ in most of the Gospels. It's quoted by Peter later on again in one of his books in 1 Peter. He said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, and he has become the chief cornerstone. And this is a picture of the building of a temple. And in the building of a temple, you need a cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the most important one. It had to be the perfect one. It had to be perfectly square, so because everything else was built off of that. Today, we use levels and lines and all of that. In those days, that was their whole level, their whole thing. If they got the cornerstone right, the rest of the building would be right. If the cornerstone was off, the building would be off. If the cornerstone had a little crook in it, then the whole building had a crook in it. That's how important that cornerstone was. It had to be perfect. God says, here's the stone that I'm giving you for the building of actually the very church of God. Because that's what Peter describes it as. He said, this is the stone I'm giving you. Ah, but they said, we don't want this stone. This stone is not to our liking. We reject this stone. But what does Peter say? He has become the chief cornerstone. He is the stone. When God lays a stone, no man can replace that. No man can stop what God is doing. And I praise God that that's the case. I can rejoice in this. And then he says, okay, now listen, you guys, you crucified him, you rejected him, but he is the chief cornerstone. And then he lays down something here that makes it very plain, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation anywhere else, friends. There's no salvation anywhere. It doesn't matter what else there is out there. It doesn't matter how many isms come along. It doesn't matter how many religions come along. There is no salvation in any other. And all through the centuries, there have been those who have raised their heads and declared themselves to be the saviors, declared themselves to be the way, declared others to be the way, declared Saint so-and-so to be the way, declared Mary to be the way, declared whoever. It doesn't matter. Whatever religious ruler has come and gone, this truth still stands and burns down through time. There is no salvation in any other. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a powerful verse. What a straightforward, clear statement that leaves us without any question whatsoever that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only name by which people are saved. Doesn't matter what religion people say. You know, often I've shared the gospel with people and they come back and say, well, I'm this. So what? I remember Gary, got a blank spot here, Gary and Louise Potvin. I remember going to visit Gary and I said to him, I came to visit first time. And Louise had been coming to Bible study, and I could tell when I went in, and Gary doesn't mind, he'll probably hear this. I could see that he was kind of edgy about me coming, And he sat down, and he said, well, the first thing I want to tell you is that I'm Catholic. And I said, well, I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I guess that's all right. And that's what we did. We talked about Jesus Christ. I'm not here to talk about religions. I'm talking about Jesus, because there's only one name under heaven. That name is not Catholic. It isn't. It's not Baptist. It's not Pentecostal. It's Jesus Christ, right? There's only one name. All those other names, they don't mean a thing. They pass by. But the name of Jesus Christ stands. And I praise God that there is a name. I praise God there is a person. Now, when he says there is no other name under heaven, and by what name are you doing these things? I've gone over this with you. What does it mean? Why do they say the name? That name represents the person. When they speak the name, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Some people use the name of Jesus, as we're going to find out in the book of Acts, and it doesn't do them any good at all. There are people who are going in my... Jesus said, many will come in my name. Isn't that right? Many will come in the name of Jesus, but they won't be under his authority. Peter was under his authority. He was being governed by the Holy Spirit, right? And praise God that there are those who are under the authority of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no other name. What a message that is, friends. And I just want to encourage you, boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe you can be saved. And friends, people can be saved. Just recently, a few weeks ago, a man in Margaree's, I visited him, got saved. And I was waiting for him to declare it, and he finally did to somebody. Because I wasn't going to declare it for him. I said, you declare it. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he's already saying, my life has changed. My life has changed. God changes lives from the inside out. The name of Jesus is still powerful. And it's still miraculous. Hallelujah. Pray for people in the name of Jesus. Speak in the name of Jesus. Live in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, or word, or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Everything. You go to work, do it in the name of Jesus. Get out of bed in the name of Jesus. And when you're doing stuff in his name, then you do it well. Because it's the Spirit of God as you yield your life to Him, as you give your soul to Him, as you say, Lord, You are doing the living in me. Holy Spirit, empower me to live. Empower me to do everything in Your name. You see, everything is to be done in His name. That's the whole life, what Christianity is. It's living in the name of Jesus Christ. Do your business in the name of Jesus. Do everything in His name. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And finally, a little bit of a light bulb comes on in their heads. You just wonder what was going on between them ears. They realized they had been with Jesus. Oh, yeah. Right? Here they said, these guys, these are just Galileans. We chopped the head off of this movement. We got rid of the guy who was running it. And the rest of them were just ragtag fishermen. It should have ended. These were uneducated and untrained men. They didn't go to the synagogues. They didn't sit under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of that day. They didn't have all of these instructors. And they didn't have any of that. All they had was Jesus.
In only 3 years.
I tell you, friends, having Jesus makes the difference. Having Jesus is everything. I can tell you that. Listen, I have met people who have been educated up to their necks and yet still lost, still so very lost because they don't have Jesus. It doesn't matter how much education people can have. My father used to say there's an awful lot of educated fools around. And you know, I think he's not too far from the truth in that. There are. But look, these guys were uneducated and untrained men. That doesn't mean that we deliberately... This was their perception, wasn't it? Were they educated? Yes, they were. They were educated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They just weren't educated according to their standards, which were useless anyway. Were they trained? They were trained by Jesus Christ. Could you get a better trainer? Could you get a better educator than the Lord Jesus? Friends, they were not uneducated and they were not untrained. They were and their standards, but they had a higher education and a far greater training than these folks did. Absolutely. Absolutely. They were amazed. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And on top of that, on top of seeing that these guys were so full of something beyond themselves, there was the man who had been healed standing with them. And they could say nothing against it. What could they say? What could they say? There he was, standing in front of them. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. He says, okay, take those guys out. We got to deal with it. What are we going to do? So then the discussion starts. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This has been publicized. But we got to stop it. Oh, what would to God that they had suddenly said, what are we doing here? We're fighting God. We need to stop. We need to turn. We need to believe. We need to trust. But no, they continued in their pig-headedness. And I don't know if that's a good expression to use for Jews because they don't have much to do with pigs. But they continued in the wrong direction. And they continued to look for some way to stop the gospel instead of embracing the gospel. Listen, Jesus said this, if you're not going to be for me, you're going to be against me. Make your choices. And may we make the right choice here and not be on the side of those who will be opposed to Jesus Christ in His way and His word. But so that it spreads no further among the people, Acts 4:17, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Oh yes, they were going to flex their muscles now. They were going to give their authority in this situation. And they did have legal authority in Israel. But let's see what happens. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, Peter, was he cowering then? Was he looking for a place to hide? Absolutely not. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They weren't going to stop. They weren't going to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. I will not stop preaching in the name of Jesus. What else is there? There's only one gospel message. There's only one way to heaven. We're going to take the gospel out, going to take the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Take him out of the equation. What do you have left? You have nothing. You might as well fold up any concept of Christianity or church and throw it away. And sadly, many have moved to the place. They are no longer speaking, preaching, or teaching in the name or under the authority of Jesus Christ. What a useless endeavor. A Christless Christianity is no Christianity at all. But praise God, praise the Lord, there is a Christianity that is in the name of Jesus. There is a life to live. There is a message to give in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone shut your mouth. Now that doesn't mean you go around being ignorant, but it does mean that we don't need to keep our mouth shut about Jesus Christ. Listen, so what if people say to you, well, you know, nobody should be talking about religion to anybody else. Oh, is that right? Oh, well, then we'll never talk about Jesus again. Thank you very much for letting me know. Is that the way I'm going to live? No. No, absolutely not. These were the authorities of the land telling them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Are you going to listen to the popularity of the crowd? If you are, you're going to be influenced to finally shut down and say nothing for fear of perhaps being reprised, for fear of perhaps being despised. But it doesn't matter, friends. Speak, preach, live, teach in the name of Jesus Christ. You cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. Declare the goodness of God. Declare what God has done in your life. May God give us a boldness, a Holy Spirit boldness to proclaim the truth. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since all of the people were glorifying God for what had been done. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. There wasn't any doubt about what had happened here. And that man, remember, had been in front of that temple day after day after day, begging. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And that's where I'm going to stop tonight. As we, I want to get into that prayer next time we're together in 4:24. In the name of Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Can't remember the rest of it. When we walk in the name of Jesus, nothing then can stand against us. I don't know. I can't remember the rest. But I remember that little chorus from many years ago. It's true, friends. In the name of Jesus. Oh, may we breathe his name. May we live in his name. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Lord, we come to you tonight and we thank you, Lord. The world would seek to silence us. The devil would seek to keep us, Lord, from living and walking and breathing and teaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness, Lord. Indeed, in this prayer, as we look here, as they raise their voice in Acts 4:25 or 26, where is it here? Give boldness. Acts 4:29, Lord, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Yes, Father, this is our cry tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.